Our scripture this morning is the last piece of Galatians, chapter 6, starting in verse 11. And you do well to have that open in your lap and follow along as we read. Galatians 6, starting in verse 11. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen.
Amen.
Here we are at the conclusion of this very intense, heart-on-his-sleeve letter. Paul wants us, his readers, well, really the Galatians first, us second. He considers it wise and necessary to recap what are the most crucial points of the letter, to give his readers a lasting final impression. This is what matters. This is the thing that he thinks they need in order to avoid catastrophe, in order to avoid shipwrecking their faith, so to speak. And I'd make the case to you, my brothers and sisters, that not only are these the most important points of the letter of Galatians, they're the most important points ever made. My hope is that as we draw our study of Galatians to a close, that these points are not lost on you, that though in the future we may turn our focus to something else in God's Word, I hope that the core affirmations and declarations of this book are going to remain forever emblazoned on your memory and in your thoughts, because literally your salvation rides on it. You may recall long ago that our introductory message to the book of Galatians, the title of it was, You Might Not Know the Gospel. I don't know if any of you remember that. You might not know the gospel. Does that seem strange to say that people who have been in a church environment for a long time, maybe years and years, maybe even their whole lives, might somehow not be able to state with simple clarity what the good news is, what the Bible says the saving gospel is, what is the basis of God's acceptance with us? Paul wrote this letter because he sensed that these churches were in danger. They were in eternal danger, danger of being severed from Jesus Christ because they were turning away from the genuine good news to some other Christian-looking teaching, to some other so-called good news. It's a completely reasonable-sounding message. It's logical. It comes out of the mouths of pious and respectable men. Men even who have the scriptures at their fingertips, okay? It's a message about God's kingdom with just a couple of requirements and regulations added to it, okay? Totally logical sounding doctrine of personal righteousness and God giving you his rewards in return for your goodness. Now, I told you at the beginning of our study that Galatians makes waves. Galatians has literally changed the world and has set the course of church history. The Protestant Reformation began with Galatians. Martin Luther said, I am married to this book. This is the Christian's Bill of Rights and Declaration of Independence. But just like the American Declaration of Independence had a way of provoking King George, didn't it? Okay, the Christian's Declaration of Independence can cause trouble, and it did, because it breaks the bonds of religious slavery and it frees the common man and common woman from the ones who control them in an ecclesiastical setting. those who wish to control, those who wish to dictate, who fancy themselves the gatekeepers of God's kingdom, whose power and status and income depend on maintaining that control, naturally do not like the message of the book of Galatians. But to the meek and lowly of heart, this is a breath of fresh air. This is like coming out of a dungeon and getting your first sunshine, getting your first light. It takes away dead religion and the heaviness of obligation. So let's see what Paul says here as he wraps up verse 12. Now remember, these are Gentiles. Okay, they're not Jews, they're Gentiles. They are former idol worshippers. They might have had some acquaintance with Judaism in the synagogue, but chances are very few of them had ever been in a synagogue or heard a sermon or a lecture on the scriptures. And one day, here comes Paul and Barnabas into town out of the wilderness. Okay, and they begin talking to the people in the city square and in the synagogues about the God of heaven and about the coming judgment and about this one that the prophets have foretold, this one who has been expected for some time, how he's going to go to these Gentiles and he's going to bring them a message of God's love and God's grace and mercy and send his light out to the whole world. They come into town saying, this one that prophets have spoken about, he has now come. And he has made full atonement for every sinner in the world. And whosoever will may now come and drink freely from the well of everlasting life. Come as you are, turn to God from your idols, turn from sin, turn from ignorance, and you will receive the gift of his Holy Spirit. And these Galatians learned, and they believed, and they rejoiced, and they received the Spirit, and they were made new. Unfortunately, Paul and Barnabas were not the last guys to come to town. There are always others. And they have something to teach too. They have something to say that's just a little bit different from what Paul and Barnabas were preaching. And they know that they have to make a convincing case, and they're trained to make the case. That's how it is with all of you folks. You are in the same boat, and that's how it is with Christianity in general. There is a variety of teaching going on in the world that all falls under this heading of Christianity. There's a variety right here in our town. And I'm not talking about the Jewish folks or the Hindu folks or the Muslim. Okay, let's just talk about those who would style themselves Christians. Okay, we'll just cast a wider net, as you can imagine, and still keep it under the heading of Christian. Not only the genuine gospel is being preached in Bridgeton. Other so-called gospels are out there, and they are out there aplenty. If you just go from church to church and see who's teaching what, they're teaching different things. Plus, you have the radio coming into your house or car. Plus, you have the television on in your house. Okay, all kinds of different messages are coming at you. This guy says this, that guy says that. Times 10, okay, and the result is just mass confusion. Only the genuine gospel saves your soul. The rest of it is empty vanity. Now, if that exclusivity of the gospel is something that you find offensive, don't take it up with me. Take it up with Paul. Take it up with the Holy Spirit. Take it up with the God who made one way to be saved. Don't be disgusted that there's only one way to be saved. Be thankful that there's a way to be saved. Amen. Hopefully you're the sort of person that is a seeker after truth. You want to find out what is the way. What does God require? Instead of the kind of person who's complacent and just says, well, this is the right church because it's my church. Or this is what God, I know that God requires A, B, and C because that's what the preacher has always told me and that's what our denomination says. I hope that you're the kind of person who wants to find out what is actually true. If you are that kind of person, then simply take to heart the kinds of things that Paul says here at the end of Galatians and begin to train yourself to be alert to distortions of the gospel. Okay, verse 12. Paul says, those who want to make a good impression outwardly. Literally, it says those who want to put on a good face. Those who want to put on a good front. They want to please their peers. They want to please their superiors. They want to make a showing in the flesh, I think is what King James says. They want to make a show in the flesh. They would compel you, you Gentiles, to undergo circumcision. Okay? Verse 13, he says, they want you to be circumcised so that they may boast about your flesh. But in 15, he says quite the opposite. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means a thing. It's not of any significance. So which is it? What's the gospel? Do the Gentiles who are coming to faith in Jesus Christ, do they need to be circumcised and obey Moses' law in order to enter the kingdom, or do they not? This is the central issue of the letter we have spent a year now studying. It's the very kernel of the gospel. Not circumcision in particular, that's just one manifestation of the issue. Okay, that's one early example that the church, as it began to be a mixture of Jews and Gentiles, had to take up. But to add to the finished work of Jesus Christ any human accomplishment, be it ever so small, okay, circumcision is once and you're done. After all, look, Gentiles, you could just, it's a little quickie operation. It's once and you're done. You'll be in, okay? No, to add any human accomplishment to what Jesus did on the cross is to say that what Jesus did on the cross was not enough. It says that Jesus died for no reason. It says, contrary to what's in Romans, that a righteousness from God is not delivered to you, not quite delivered to you in the gospel. It says that the gospel is not quite the power of God unto salvation. It says that God's wrath against sin and uncleanness was not quite satisfied that day on Calvary, and that something that you do, some religious obedience of some kind, is going to put the finishing touch on what Jesus merely began. Now, if you listen to people who tell you, there's just a couple of rules. There's just one thing more. And if you do what they say, you will make them happy. And the people who sent them to you will also be happy. That's why Paul points out here in this closing verses that this is ultimately about people pleasing. Okay? Those men want to put on a good face. They want to please some person in their group. They want to please their denomination. They want to please their leaders. They want to please their peers. The ironic thing is, even if you do all the stuff that they say that you're supposed to do, you're still a lawbreaker. And so are they. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, he says in verse 13. They just want to claim bigger numbers. You're a statistic. They want you, they don't care whether or not what you actually do in your life pleases God. They want you on their team. Do you see? Now, I think that most of the time, this is something that's a little bit of a pet peeve of mine. It's not always true, but I think most of the time, statistics serve this one purpose, and that is to glorify men or glorify a ministry. How many members have we gained? How many meals have we served? How many dollars did we raise? How many tracts did we pass out? How many tons of supplies did we deliver? How many doors did we knock on? Yeah, we went to the province of Galatia and we circumcised 300 of those Gentiles. It's been a good year. And the people say, harumph, harumph. Sounds like the ministry is going well. That's what they want you to know. We're being effective. We're getting our denomination is expanding. But if neither the converts nor those who are converting them know the genuine gospel, what lasting good has been done? You've pleased men, okay? You've issued your report, you got big numbers. But if it isn't the gospel, it's just rudimentary religion, okay? Paul says it's really not that far removed from paganism. It's do this, don't do that, do it for the rest of your life, and you'll get in. Pay this much money, keep this day holy, don't drink that drink. It's carnal. It's fleshly. That's how the world thinks. It is not how God thinks. It's God who shows mercy. Paul says, have I wasted my efforts on you? Remember that in chapter 4, I think. Do I really have to teach you the basics of Christ all over again? That it's once and for all. It's done and it's done. It's eternal in the heavens. I am now his and he is mine. Friends, I want you to know the glory of who we are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ, you've got to know. If we've gone to all this effort to study Galatians, it's been for one reason, so that you may know the completeness of your salvation, the freedom that you now enjoy in the Son of God, as a Son of God, so that you can be joyful and serve the Lord with gladness for the rest of your life. Another church up the street, if they want to bicker and argue about leavened bread or unleavened bread, or if they want to complain about whether women should be allowed to wear earrings, or what you can do on Sunday, or can you watch football on Sunday, and all of that stuff, leave them to it. To us, that should be childishness. It's rudimentary. It's silliness. Let them have their little exclusive club and give each other gold stars and agree on all the right rules. But to us, let us be mature in Christ Jesus. Let us take our places as the adopted, full-grown sons that chapter 4 says we are. We are received by God. We are heirs in waiting. And leave the ABCs far behind. It's petty. It's child's play when you contrast it to the eternal glory of the new creation. That's all that counts. The new creation. Everything else is just barking up the wrong tree and arguing about religion. Whether you're circumcised, come on. Your circumcision isn't even permanent. Your body is going to, it's not eternal. Your body is going to die and rot away. So what did it matter? Who cares whether you ate meat? Who cares whether you kept kosher? It's all temporary. Who cares if the communion wine is wine or grape juice? You're going to argue over a sip of something that has ethyl alcohol in it and say that your salvation matters? A sip? But there's those law-keeping guys. And they're so quick to say, do not taste. Do not handle. Do not touch. But the scripture's response is, these things don't have to do with stuff that perishes as soon as you eat it. That wine's going to be gone tomorrow. That food's going to be gone tomorrow. Your circumcision is going to be gone. It's just of no consequence. Where is the concern for what lasts? Are you a new creature? Has the Holy Spirit been born into you? Have you been washed? Who are you trusting? Are you trusting Christ Jesus or are you trusting you? That's the only thing that matters. The real Christian, the real gospel believer is dead to all of that. He lives now for the glory of God and not for the praise of any man. That includes the pastor. Okay, I am glad you are all in church. I am glad for those of you who read your Bible, I am glad that you do it. I am glad that you quit smoking or everything that you have done to make yourself a better person. But if you do it to get the pastor's approval, you are in for a huge disappointment. Huge. Either you do it to glorify the God who gave his son for you, for your miserable, sad self, or you're just in the same boat as these guys. Okay? Doing it to make a good showing. Oh, I won a gold star. Pastor, I finally beat that sin. Well, good. Praise God. It's not me who's going to be your judge. Don't do the right thing for the wrong reason. We said last time, remember, if you sow to the flesh, what do you reap? Emptiness. You get wind. You get decay. Jesus says, come to me. He's the one who's going to be your judge. Come to me. I will give you rest for your soul. Well, all right, Mr. Paul, how do we know that you're teaching us right? That's a pretty good message, but I don't know if I, why should we take your word over their word? Isn't this just he said, she said? Why should your word be more weighty than those guys? Why shouldn't I be a cafeteria Christian and choose what appeals to me? This sounds better. This sounds easier. So I'm going to pick this because I like it then. Why should I listen to you, Paul? Well, that issue is here in the last verses of Galatians as well. I want you to notice verse 16. He says, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule. Okay, the word follow there literally means to like organize yourselves in order, okay, to line up in order, in an orderly fashion. And the word rule is the same word that we use called the canon. You know, the canon of scripture, like this is what's in and this is what's out. Okay? It's the correct authoritative standard. I am laying down, I'm telling you this is the right answer. This is the thing that will form the basis of final judgment. And Paul has been claiming that divine right for himself since the first verse of the book. Okay? Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, sent not by a man. I am sent by Christ himself. I was commissioned personally. I have seen the risen Lord with my own eyes, and he has sent me out to you Gentiles to tell you this message, to turn you from darkness to light. Not only that, I have seen the 12, those other eyewitnesses who walked and talked with the Lord. They accepted me. We agreed that this is the right message. As if it would have mattered to me if they had said, no, we don't accept you, Paul, because I know what I've seen. I know that I met the Lord Jesus and that he commissioned me and he gave me this gospel. So right off the bat in chapter 1, he said, the gospel that we preached to you on our first coming, when me and Barnabas came to your town and we started to preach to you about Jesus, the gospel we preached to you is the only one there is. And if anyone, even if it's me, comes back to you and says some other message, even if it's an angel from heaven, let him be damned. Don't you dare go with these fellows that have not been commissioned by Christ. Some synagogue sent them or some sect sent them to you. I, Paul, the Lord's very ambassador, tell you, if you let yourselves be taken in under the law, Jesus Christ will profit you nothing. I say that as one whose authority comes from the risen Christ himself. The gospel is the gospel. It is Jesus Christ's gospel, and not even Peter can change it. Not even I can change it. No one who comes after us is going to be able to change it. And Paul says, I refuse to change it, even if it means, you can look in verse 17, even if it means that I have to bear in my body the scars of beatings and imprisonment and stoning. Okay, remember, I think it's 2 Corinthians, maybe, or I don't know if it's Acts. 5 times, he says, I received 40 lashes from the Jews. 3 times I've been beaten with rods. Once I was even stoned. I bear in my body the marks of Christ. And even if I have to limp like a broken man for the rest of my life and have a hunchback and I have to have bad eyes and migraine headaches and broken bones and scars, the message is not going to change. That is the trust I have been given. That is the same message you are always going to hear from me. That is what you must believe if you want to have eternal life. I will seal my words with my own blood. You're not going to see that from those guys. My dear Galatians, he says, see verse 11, this is so critical. I myself, this is not Paul's regular practice. He usually dictates his letters and lets another person write them, and then he just kind of signs love Paul at the end. He says, I've written this letter with my own hand. I don't want there to be any confusion about who this letter comes from. It is from me, the Lord's ambassador. I, Paul, tell you. Straight from the horse's mouth. And he can say, verse 16, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule. Peace and mercy to them, just to them. Anybody in Galatia is welcome. Bring them in. Anybody in Asia is welcome. You don't need to be a Jew. You don't need to be circumcised. You don't need to keep Sabbath. You don't need to change your diet. Whosoever will may come, but you come empty-handed, or you're not really coming, because you can't use your own righteousness as a bargaining chip. You can't buy your way in. You can't talk God into accepting you. He does not accept on that basis, for there will be no boasting before him. You see, verse 14, God forbid that I should ever boast except in this, that Jesus paid it all. If I'm going to open my mouth and brag, I'm going to brag about something that God has done. There's no credit for me because I know my Bible. There's no credit for me that I gave up drinking. There's no credit for me that I tithe or anything like that. Not a bit. What I have done amounts to nothing and less than nothing. If you just think for 2 seconds, what ought I to have done? What ought I to have done if I had walked as the Lord created man to walk, as he created the first man and the first woman, what ought I have done? I ought to have lived in perfect holiness and reverence and obedience and submission to God from the day of my birth to the day of my death. Isn't that right? Isn't that what I ought to have done? I should have lived in utter holiness like the angels do, like Christ does. So what credit is it to me that on some rare occasions in my life, I have managed to do the right thing once in a while? Do you get credit from your teacher for getting a 5 on your exam? No. You say, oh, Mom, Dad, look, I got 5. Why don't you give me credit for getting the 5% right? No, even if you had done perfectly all you were commanded to do, Jesus says, even then, your response should be, we are unprofitable servants. I have only done my duty. It was your duty to live holy and perfect every day of your life. So what credit is it to you when you get a 5 on your exam? Even if you did, would God owe you anything? Even if you could get 100, does God owe you anything? That's the minimum. That's the minimum. God owes you nothing. How much less when you get a 5? So where is boasting? It's excluded, the scripture says. It's excluded. Shame on you for thinking that you have the least little bit to come, that you have 1 cent in your pocket to come and buy a piece of heaven with it. The only thing there is to brag about, to glory in, and to exalt in, and it's a good thing, is that God loved me and that Christ gave himself for me. Glory in that. Revel in that. Exalt in that. These are glad tidings. It's called good news. God has highly favored you. God has loved me, this wretched, miserable wretch of a failure that I am. God took me under his wing. God scrubbed me up. God made me a fix-it project. He is decorating me. He is adorning me. He's restoring me. He's making me something that he can take pleasure in, all because of that cross. That cross where Jesus Christ, the God-man, the perfect Lamb, so innocent and lovely and harmless and compassionate, was humiliated, hung up for all the world to look at, his flesh in tatters and shreds, covered in blood and sweat and in grime, most likely hung up there naked, just on display in shame. You know how cruel boys laugh and call each other over to look while they're torturing some poor defenseless animal? Yeah, that cross, it's just like that. That cross opened the door to this all, to a new life, to new peace of mind, and to a whole new age that is right around the corner. When I regard that cross on which the very author of life gave up his life, it makes me shake my head. The love of God for me, how rich, how pure, how measureless and strong, the song says, it shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. Paul says, as many as will line up under this truth, as many as will order themselves, as many as will say, here I stand, whatever their background, whatever their nation, their race, bring them in. Peace and mercy be granted unto them according to God's innumerable riches. And he says also, peace to the Israel of God too. Let's not forget. Let's not forget that there is a remnant of believing Jews. Paul himself was one, so was each of the apostles. There's a fraction of that nation whose eyes were opened, who confessed Messiah, who believed Jesus of Nazareth was the one who the prophets foretold, and they've all been fulfilled in him. Not everyone who names the name of Israel is Israel. Not everyone who is descended from Jacob the man belong to Jacob's God, but there are some. And they are part of that same one body, which the rest of us are in, that same one olive tree. In fact, the scripture says it's their olive tree. We're the ones who have been invited in. We're the ones that's grafted into their olive tree. It's their new covenant. It's we who are invited to join this good thing that God calls His chosen people. So let's honor the Israel of God, because now we're all together that one people, that chosen people of God, the people of His favor, His treasured possession, His bride, His dwelling place. Peace and mercy be upon them all, and thanks be to God for that cross that brings them all in. Until you come through that cross, you're on the outside looking in. That is the one true gospel that Paul gave to the apostles, that they witnessed to with their very lives. They gave their lives for this message. Unless you come through the cross, you will never know that peace and mercy of God. Last verse. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. In the end, that's what it's all about. It's about God's grace. It's about the grace of Jesus Christ. What a refuge that is. What a resource that is. What a fountain the grace of Jesus is. The song we sang yesterday at the funeral home says, "'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and it's grace that will lead me home." Yes. The grace of Jesus cures every ailment of my personal spirit and of our spirit. If we have discord among us, which happens, if there's discord among us, let us turn always back again to the grace of Jesus Christ. Remember the cross. Remember what's been done for us. And all that sourness and side-taking and pride will melt away. When there's fear of not being good enough. Now listen. When there's fear of not being good enough, not being qualified enough, not being religious enough, return once more to the grace of Jesus Christ. And tell that uncertainty and tell that doubt to be gone. When there's anxiety about the future, let's return again to the grace of our Lord. We're children of our Abba Father. Galatians says so. Romans says so. We're children of God. He's our shepherd. He carries the lambs close to His heart. Has He not brought you up to this very day? He will continue to provide. He will protect. He will guide. And lastly, when there's guilt over sin, return to the grace of your Lord Jesus Christ. View the cross. It is finished. It is finished. Amen. Let the assurance of the love of God cover you like a blanket and wash over you like a wave. And if that happens, it will always be Him that you aim to please. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, my brothers. Glory be to God. Amen.
Amen.
Abba Father, holy art Thou. Glory be to You, Father, for the gospel, for the good news. Lord, may Your Spirit seal this to our heart, that it is done. Christ has done it all. It is there for us to take. It is there for us to drink. Help us, dear Father, to never, ever forsake this good news. Don't let our pride get in the way. Don't let our guilt get in the way. Don't let our religion get in the way. We love Jesus for what He has done. We love You for sending Him into the world. Help us to love one another as we ought to do. All this we ask for the sake of Jesus. May His name be praised forever. Amen. Amen.